Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody out here in God's house tonight. Well, Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you for your anointing that's here. We cover each and every person in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that your word, as it's brought forth, would take deep roots into each one of our hearts. Let it go down into our spirit man. And God, we thank you for the change that's taking place in us as you move by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to teach out of a book that Pastor Barbara lent to us called The Secrets to Deliverance. And it's by Alexander Pagani. And it's a very interesting book. He talks about things that we have seen in the deliverance ministry, but he explains that God gave this gentleman the wisdom to break it down and explain what it is we're seeing and how it works. So we're going to be blessed with that. And the name of this teaching is called The Rooms of Our Souls. Our soul each has many rooms within it, similar to a housing structure. Some rooms are bigger and some rooms are smaller, and each one serves a different function or purpose. And it reminds me of how Pastor Barbara has said sometimes that it seems like we're little condominiums on the inside for different spirits to live in. Well, that's true. This teaching proves that, so we're going to go into that. For example, the kitchen is equipped to prepare food and store it, while the living room serves as a sort of entertainment center for conversation. See, each room has different functions and purposes. God made us with these rooms in our souls to serve different purposes and function in different capacities. Ezekiel 42:13. Then the man told me, "These rooms that overlook the temple from the north and south are holy. Here the priests who offer sacrifices to the Lord will eat the most holy offerings. And because these rooms are holy, they will be used to store the sacred offerings, the grain offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings." So from this scripture, it's talking about a physical temple that has physical rooms in it, that each room serves a different purpose. Now, just as these physical rooms in the actual temple were holy, so are the rooms in our soul because God made them. The fact that God made our soul and the rooms in it means it's holy. God created each one of our souls perfectly to be used for his purposes. So each one of us is an individual that God gave a very unique skill set, gifts, and a measure of anointing to be used perfectly for the calling that he has on our lives. That's what that's saying. But just as it was in Ezekiel's day, the enemy sneaks in and contaminates the rooms in our lives. Only when we purge them can we begin to walk in God's original purpose and design for that area of our lives. That's referring to deliverance. In 1 Kings 6, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "The complex was 3 stories high, the bottom floor being 7.5 feet wide, the second floor 9 feet wide, and the top floor 10.5 feet wide. The rooms were connected to the walls of the temple by beams resting on ledges built out from the wall. So the beams were not inserted into the walls themselves. As we said before, the rooms of the physical temple were different sizes. Each floor had a different function and purpose, and it is the same with our souls and our lives. For example, my name is Brett Connell. I am a husband, father, son, deliverance minister, an American, and more. I'm both a father and a husband, but one role is more important than the other. How I interact with my children directly affects how they will live their lives as they carry my last name. But my role as a husband is greater in comparison, because if my marriage isn't right in the eyes of God, my children won't be right either. If they, my children, cannot see the glory of God when they look at me, and if they cannot see their mother being loved by me as Christ loves the church, then I have failed to represent God properly in their lives and give them the proper foundation that they need spiritually. Now, I failed in that area. You know, as I've been putting this teaching together, God has shown me quite a few different areas, as I'm sure he'll show all of us. We're falling short here. But the key is to repent, recognize it, and say, okay, God, you know what? I've blown it in these areas. Get before God. He'll tell you what to do to fix it. And you strive every day to apply what you know, and God will fix those things in you. And then you can minister to other people. So that's even what's happening here. So both roles are very important, but not equally important. The more important the role or the room, the more demons will target it. If a man has children, one of the most significant roles he can function in is as an active father. This is why there is such a lack of fathers and father figures today. The father room has been the target of the devil since the world began, because it's a reflection of the eternal relationship between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In almost every deliverance session we have done, a father wound is typically at the root of most of the problems people face. In these cases, it is advisable to investigate the son or daughter rooms of the soul, because this is the part of them that has been tormented and affected by demons. So if there's a lack of a father figure, for example, in someone's life, and you're doing deliverance on them, you need to investigate the rooms that are being most heavily affected by that, which if they're a man, it's the son room. If they're a woman, it's the female room or the daughter room. Now, rooms related to the male gender. We're going to talk about this first. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that God created mankind for the purpose of fellowship, to be his governing agent on earth, to expand his kingdom and have dominion. We were created with multiple roles built into us. In Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Men and women are born with these God-given attributes. Our inherent nature is not far from that of angels. God said he created us a little lower than the angels. And deep within, we carry God's glory, which is his divine attributes, and the honor that comes with it. So if you want to carry God's glory, you're asking to carry God's attributes, his divine attributes. You can't carry God's divine attributes if your character isn't at some level lined up or matched up with that. And that's what Pastor Barber's been teaching us, is God is trying to work with all of us to develop our character so that we can contain the measure of the anointing he wants to pour out into us. But God gave men unique roles and responsibilities that Satan and his cohorts spend most of their time trying to contaminate and distort. The Bible says men are called to be the head of the family, high priest of the home, a source of provision for our families, representatives of God's kingdom, protectors, leaders, and much more. Men are supposed to be fulfilling that role. That was God's intent, design, and purpose. And men have that built into them. But see, the enemy comes and steals out of those rooms either their capacity or their willingness to do those functions. If any of these roles are dysfunctional, then it's time to dig deep and find out what is causing the malfunction. Almost always, you will find the presence of an evil spirit. In this section, I want to address three key rooms where demons like to hide to keep men from becoming who God created them to be. First is the male room. The first role given to you at birth is your gender identification. This establishes all the rooms or roles for every male on this earth. Deep within every baby male is the capacity to be the head, the high priest, the provider, etc. of his home. Those roles are already assigned to him by the word of God. As he grows and matures, he is made aware of them and is given keys to govern the room or the role. In other words, he's taught, he's trained, he's equipped. And he learns and develops his character to be able to function in those capacities that God has given him. Satan begins his assault on the male child as soon as he comes out of the womb. We see this in Revelation 12:4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. He's sitting there waiting to devour as soon as the baby comes out of the womb. What a powerful depiction of the kingdom of darkness's agenda against every male child born into the world. We are born into warfare. We breathed our first breath from God's nostrils, and then we had to fight to get our second. Demons that attack this room start at birth and come in through the womb through rejection, where the parents didn't plan to have a child or one of the parents wanted an opposite gender. Other spirits that occupy this room are demons of gender confusion, where from an early age the demon begins to suggest the child has an attraction to the same sex, especially if the person was raped or molested. If a boy grows up in a home with only the opposite gender, he may begin to mimic what he sees to be accepted. That's why, like with Paul, I have to make sure I spend a little bit of extra time with him, interact with him, and show him this is how a man interacts. This is how you live as a man. These are different things that men do. And I have to really, you know, God has gotten on me about staying on top of that because he lives with eight, nine other women in the house? So it can be, you know, it's important to establish in him, I'm a man, this is how a man functions, thinks, behaves, and acts, because I don't want spirits of gender confusion or anything going into him. I don't want him to necessarily mimic everything he sees in a female-oriented home. Demons that are specifically sent to attack the male gender include rejection, sexual perversion, pride, homosexuality, rebellion, and succubus, to name a few. Now going to the husband room. Adam was a husband before he became a father. So being a father is not more important than being a husband. God gave Adam a helpmate named Eve before he gave him his first child. Once the children come, too many couples put more focus on their kids than on their marriage. But God put marriage before children for a reason, and it should remain that way. Now that's in the word, don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. All right, the way Adam treated Eve and the kind of marriage they modeled impacted their children's outlook on male-female relationships. And the same is true today. The kids may not say nothing. They probably act like you don't even exist sometimes. But they're soaking in everything like a sponge. They pay attention to every little detail that's going on. And if you wonder why they're acting weird, they probably just watched you and your spouse engage in some kind of an argument or something. And you're wondering why they're messed up. You know, this is what's happening. Unlike with the son room or the male gender room, the husband room is for married men only. Demons spend a lot of time keeping the church focused on cleansing the father room to keep us from addressing the husband room because they know strong families are built on strong marriages. When there's security, and again, God's working on me with this at the present, but when you have a strong marriage, there is a huge foundation of security and stability. And when your spouse has that security and stability of, okay, so let me talk to men. When your wife has security and stability because you're loving her like Jesus loves the church, it just closes all the doors and the loopholes the enemy has to not only get into your marriage, but into your home. If the married couple, man and woman, would come together in unity and do everything God's telling them to do, and the husband's loving his wife and the wife's respecting her husband, it's like, that's why the enemy fights it so hard, because it's such a powerhouse of a godly thing. He can't even get into your home if you have that. Okay, so most husbands battle demons of failure, fear of not being able to provide. I struggled with that. And secure a future for their families and much more. Added to that is society's perception of men as ignorant and incompetent. And many men believe this about themselves. This lack of confidence is caused by a demon. Sadly, men do struggle to lead the head of the household and lead the family. Wives often pick up the slack, which causes their husbands to feel not needed, and the wives to feel resentment that their husbands are not being the high priest of the home. So they become overburdened, and they become stressed out. They're having to do their job and the husband's job, and then, you know, depending on the situation, where the husband's at, sometimes they think, what's your problem? Don't ask them that, because they'll tell you. But you might need to hear it too. Okay, so I said, when a husband feels underappreciated and overlooked by his wife, he becomes a breeding ground for demons. Some women listen more quickly to their pastors than their own husbands. Demons will invade this room and cause all kinds of chaos. But please use wisdom as you hear this, because this isn't saying this applies to every marriage, to every situation. There's some husbands that just flat don't want to do anything, okay, whether they're in bondage or not. So, you know, you interpolate for your own situation when you hear the teaching. Now, symptoms of a demonic habitation in this room include apathy, procrastination, lack of motivation, laziness, bisexuality, and fantasizing. The tendency to retreat into a fantasy world is why many men are obsessed with video games well into their adulthood. Sometimes this fantasizing creeps into the marriage bed, causing the husband to fantasize about another woman, perhaps somebody who honored him in some way while he is being intimate with his wife. Going into the sunroom, there are many roles and many rooms that we as men assume, but I want to focus on one more, the sunroom. Not every man will be a husband, and not every man will be a father. But every man is someone's son. The devil works to occupy this room from birth, especially if the male grows up without a father figure. This child's sense of self-worth and identity is already distorted because he hasn't had a male in his life to serve as a role model. Most men today grow up without a dad. And a man without a father figure is too often ruled by unregulated desire. The demons in this room can manifest through abandonment, rejection, low self-worth, lack of enthusiasm, rebellion, anger, rage, a hard heart, a lack of affection, procrastination, laziness, quitting, and more. But of all the demons that attach themselves to this room, the one I most want to expose is the demon of arrested development. This is big because we see this all the time. This term, arrested development, refers to psychological development that is not complete. Another way to put it is that the person has aged in body but not in mind. If there is any demon that needs to be confronted, or any ministering that needs to take place, it's in this area. Many men have stopped aging mentally and are operating in a grown-up world with a childlike mindset. As a result, they are living up to society's low expectations of them. So So see how the cycle perpetuates itself? Everybody just thinks, oh, there goes some guy. But because he's in this bondage, he has the mind of a child in an adult's body, he's going to live up to those low expectations. So it proves the whole thing, and it just locks him in even deeper into the bondage. The Apostle Paul addressed the issue of arrested development in his letter to the Corinthians. I didn't know this. This church, the Corinthian church, was the most anointed of all the congregations that Paul planted, but they were the most immature. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." Now, this verse is actually illustrating deliverance. When Paul says he gave up childish ways, he's referring to the moment when his old pattern of immaturity was removed. You know, he graduated from diapers and the bottle, and he stepped into the role and the calling that God had for him. He was able to operate in those functions and in that capacity that God wanted him to. A man functioning with a childish pattern, a man is functioning with a childish pattern when he gets angry over small things, or when he becomes confused when given too much information at once, or when he is unable to process through hard choices and make tough decisions. We've seen people, when faced with a situation, they almost have like a breakdown. I can't do it. I don't know what to do. And they almost throw it, well, not almost, they do. They throw a temper tantrum because they're being faced with a difficult decision. For one reason or another, that's a sign that that person may have a spirit of arrested development. And then this room needs to be cleaned out from those demons, and then after that person, or during that and after, the person needs to be ministered to. This is what the Bible says about how to live in your function, in your capacity. And this is what God wants for you to do here. And then they can grow with that. Now, rooms related to the female gender. Women are so important, and I don't think they fully understand how significant they are. Of all God's creation, women stand alone. They are unique by design. God created the female to meet Adam's need for companionship and to be a helper for him. A woman is flesh of man's flesh and bone of man's bone. Yet she is very different from him. So different that women became the object of angelic desire. You can read that in Genesis 6. As we saw with Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan will often attack women first. It could be because women bring forth new life and because they have a powerful influence on men and the home. When demons attack women, many times they will go right after a woman's identity, which is why we must address the demonic activity in the female room. The enemy is trying to attack her identity. He attacks her first, and he attacks her identity first. By birth, women are created with a whole different skill set from men, which means the kingdom of darkness has to formulate a whole new strategy when it comes to dealing with women. Women are different because God gave women a different command than he gave men. The woman was given the important task of helping man fulfill his assignment on earth. This is why the serpent did not focus his efforts on man, for man cannot do it alone. He needs a helper. So the serpent attacked the helper. Still to this day, he attacks the helpmates with all the forces of hell. When Eve sinned after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequences were swift and severe. In Genesis 3:16, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Eve had taken the lead in the transgression. and no longer operated in the capacity of helpmate. Where she should have consulted her husband with such a doubtful situation, talking about how Satan tempted her, she instead took charge and solely acted upon her own feelings and fell into sin. Therefore, as part of the judgment in the fallen state, she is subject to the rule of her husband. The enemy may try to exploit this curse and attempt to influence a woman to desire illegitimate control over people, situations, circumstances, etc. This is where oftentimes Jezebel spirits attack and lodge themselves within this room. This room gets overlooked, the wife room. This room gets overlooked the most. So much time is spent helping women deal with the traumas of their past that the room dealing with their role as a wife is all but completely ignored. If a woman is married, she may have more damage in this area than in any other room. There are three main reasons God places so much emphasis on this role. The first is that in the beginning, the Godhead had a conversation about Adam's need for companionship and specifically created Eve to be a helpmate for him. The second is that this helpmate is a necessary vessel for the procreation of humankind. Last, the way a wife is treated by her husband has the ability to determine whether his prayers are answered or hindered. If husbands aren't loving their wives right, like the way God's word says to, then God doesn't have to answer their prayers. And how do we know the tactics and strategies of the enemy unless God tells us? What if God wants to answer the prayer, but the enemy steps in and says, nope, I have a legal right to hinder that guy's prayer because look what he's doing to his wife. And God has a desire to answer your prayer, but the enemy has gone before him to contend and say, wait a minute, I have a legal right here. So we need to check and make sure that we're doing our part, living the way God wants us to, so the enemy doesn't use those legal rights against us. Originally, Adam found companionship in God alone. But God felt it wasn't good for a man to be alone, so he created a helper who was just right for him. Just as it is with men, Eve's role as a spouse came before her role as a parent. Eve was created as a wife first, then she became a mother. This is why, if a woman is married, the wife room is one of the first areas to investigate during deliverance. Demons spend a lot of time wreaking havoc in this room, and they have systems in place to make sure the wife feels underappreciated, resentful, bitter, and overlooked by her husband. These issues have to be addressed. We find a similar story about Jacob's wives and concubines. The women were in a bitter feud trying to gain his attention and love, as we see in the following scripture. Genesis 29:34. Then she became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons. I've been asked in the past, why was polygamy allowed in the Old Testament? You know, where was God when that was going on? Well, this is what's happening. In that culture, in that time frame, you had a lot of men going off to war getting killed. So society created a system where, well, you can have more than one wife or sleep with the maidservant to continue my family line. Because the family line, the bloodline, and the last name is extremely important back in those times. And if the fathers or the husbands got killed in battle, it was very important to them, and it was socially acceptable, although it wasn't exactly a biblical, thing, to have sex with somebody else to keep the family line going, to make more kids. That's why that happened. But any time in the Bible where you see polygamous relationships, there was always trouble and strife going on in there, always. But that's the historical reason for why they did all that. Now, in addition to being a helpmate, women give birth to the next generation. Throughout the Bible, a high value is placed on fertility. It's because of a woman that the Son of God came into the earth to save humanity from our sins. Women are certainly not just machines made for procreation, but it can't be denied that God chose women to be the vehicles that carry powerful agents of change. They are the first to carry the weight of those who carry God's glory. This is another reason Satan attacks women, because he is afraid of what they carry on the inside. Last, demons spend a lot of time trying to put wives at odds with their husbands, because when the husband is at odds with his wife, the Bible says his prayers can't be answered. 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. I love this scripture because men, husbands, we are commanded, okay? It's not a choice. We are commanded to love our wife as Jesus loves the church and to give honor to our wives. So if we're lacking in that area, we have to recognize it, repent of it, ask God to help us. God, help me love my wife as Jesus loves the church. And then also help me to give her honor. If you don't even know what it means, ask God to explain it to you. Look it up. He'll show you how to do that. He also says, treat your wife with understanding as you live together. Us men and husbands, we cannot say, woman, I don't understand you. I'm not going to try to understand you. You know, and quote, well, I'd rather be in a leaky roof than, you know, live with under these conditions. We can't do that. God is telling us here, we have to treat your wife with understanding as you live together. It means, okay, I'll use myself as an example. My brain can't move as fast as my wife's brain. There's all kinds of stuff going on in there, and she's saying things, and sometimes I'm thinking, okay, does she mean what she just said, or is there like a meaning behind what she just said, and I'm trying to figure it out. And it's, you know, I can get frustrated sometimes, but it's not at her, it's at my own lack of being able to do that. But God wants us to understand our wives. That means sit down with your wife and talk to her. You know, say, I'm having a problem. I don't know what you mean when you say that. Is it this? Is it some deeper hidden meaning? So do I have to like investigate? Do you want me to work to find out what it is? Is it really what you're talking about? Or do I have to go down the line of what really happened that led to this, that led to this, and then now we're talking about this? Talk to her. Communicate, ask. That's really all she probably wants. She's probably doing that just to get you to talk with her. You know, figure it out. Talk with her. Understand your wife. Don't look at me like that. Understand your wives. All right, so the attacks a wife experiences are not always about hindering her, but about deactivating her husband's power as the high priest of their home. I didn't realize this. I learned this the other day. There needs to be more education in this area and how the enemy manipulates situations. When a wife doesn't surround her husband with support, encouragement, words of affirmation, and the like, she plays into the devil's hands to create a wedge between her and her husband. If you find that as a wife you are filled with negativity and distrust and are constantly nitpicking and bickering, demons may have gained access into your wife room. Now, we've ministered to a few people that they're not married yet and they're doing all of those. So that means that there's demons in those rooms that need to be gotten out so that when you do get married or married again, you don't have that baggage. You're not bringing that into your new marriage. It's not a pre-existing thing that you have to deal with after the fact. In addition to what has already been discussed, Signs and symptoms of demonic activity in the wife room include rejection, feelings of ugliness and worthlessness, feelings overlooked, depression, and debilitating regret. I hear all the time, because here's the thing. It says feelings overlooked. There's a lot of husbands out there, and I'm just saying this through what we've seen in deliverance ministry. There's a lot of husbands out there that have the mindset, I'm the head of the house. What I say goes, and I have the final say. I already have a speech prepared for you if that's how you think, because that's not how it works. Earlier in the scripture, it was either Peter or Paul was saying that the woman, your wife, is your equal in God's gift of new life. She is your equal. There isn't any, you know, I have the final say stuff going on. That's not how it works. A husband and wife is supposed to work together in unity. They're supposed to talk about these things. They can share and express. And if they still have a disagreement, it's not, well, then it defaults to the husband and his way goes. No. If you have a disagreement, you ask God what to do. And God tells you what to do. God has the final say and the last word, not the husband. So if there's probably a demon in there making people think that way, or maybe a wound that they've had. Maybe there's a man who's been wounded from past marriages and he's resorted to that type of mindset. You know, ask God what's going on in the situation. But these things need to be ministered to, because God can't move the way he wants to move, whether it's a demon or it's a mindset, if the person has that problem. Okay, so moving on to the daughter room. Not every woman becomes a wife, and not every woman becomes a mother. But every woman is a daughter. The Bible makes it clear that God wants to be our father. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The daughters of God are not second-class citizens. They have the same rights, privileges, and inheritance as the sons. The desire to connect with a father figure dwells deeply within the heart of every female, whether they know it or not. This is why the enemy spends most of his efforts trying to contaminate the daughter room by removing the father figures from young girls' lives. The pain of not having a father doesn't just affect men. Fathers provide. This is what fathers do for their daughters. This is what their presence provides for them in their life. Fathers provide identity, self-worth, direction, and protection. All the building blocks that are needed for a girl to become a healthy and virtuous woman with a strong sense of self-worth. A father's words of affirmation and encouragement can help his daughter to realize her self-worth. But when that father figure is removed, demonic spirits will try to get girls to look for affirmation and acceptance outside of their home, even at an early age. If you're doing everything God's telling you to do, if you're being a father the way God wants you to, and you have daughters, and you're ministering to them, you're showing them the love of Christ, you're just living by example how Jesus lived, then your daughters should be receiving a sense of self-worth, self-respect. There shouldn't be a need or desire burning within them to be accepted and loved by other men outside your home. It shouldn't be, because number one, they should know that they're loved by God first, the most, number one. And if they don't know that, you need to ask God, how can I help minister to them that is the truth and the most important truth? And then second, under that, is they need to know that they're loved by their father too, their earthly father. The demons in this room can manifest in a number of ways, including through feelings of rejection, lack of self-worth, lack of enthusiasm, rebellion, anger, promiscuity, lesbianism, addiction, and hard-heartedness, especially towards men. But God is a healer, and he desires to help girls and women to break free from Satan's hold over this part of their lives and deal with the past pain, rejection, feelings of abandonment, and other hurts that stem from a father wound. It is important to have her perceptions of a father-daughter relationship restored so that she can walk in the fullness of her relationship with the Father in heaven. There's people out there that maybe they didn't have a father growing up, you know, men and women, okay? And then there's people that had a father figure in the home, but they weren't an active father. So they, in some cases, they may as well have not been there, even though they were there. You know, that's all bondage. That's all mindsets that have been programmed and installed. And, you know, demons came in and exploited that child because they didn't have what they were supposed to have. So that's why we need to minister to people. We need to get these demons out of those rooms so that they can function as an adult in an adult body with an adult mind, just like Paul did when he graduated. And he's no longer thinking like a child or speaking like a child or reasoning like a child. Okay, we all need to get to that place. The other thing, too, is there's a lot of parents that they get mad at their kids because their kids aren't acting right. You know, maybe they're being rebellious or stubborn or, you know, whatever the problems may be. And what they're doing, and it just so happens I have this tape measure up here. Now, God uses this. When you get mad and you judge other people, whatever measure you use to judge people with, why are you acting up? Why are you doing this to me? You're going right back into your old ways, you stubborn, rebellious somebody, and you're yelling at your kids in your house. But what are you doing with your spouse? Are you fighting and arguing? Are you loving them like God wants you to? You know, I'll put me in this, us. Are we doing that? And with whatever measure you use to judge somebody, if you're hollering and yelling at your kids, you're all messed up, you're doing this, you're doing that, pretty soon, go ahead and keep talking. In a minute, something's going to hit you in the back of the head, and it's this tape roll. It already went across the world and came back and hit you. And on judgment day, God's going to take this tape roll and say, okay, let's see how you treated everybody else. What did you say to them? Did you take time to seek my face to find out what kind of bondage they were in? No. Yeah, and the tape roll gets bigger. Yeah. You sat under Pastor Barbara for how long and you didn't change? You might as well just get a couple of these and tape them together. If we understood how this works, we might post an ad on Craigslist and ask, please come against me just so I can show you grace and mercy. Because that's what I want God to give me in excess, in abundance. If we understood how it worked, we'd be doing that. So my point is, when no matter what your situation is, interpolate for your own personal situations. I'm using the example of kids being a mess in the home. Why are they doing that? And we all say, oh, they know better. You know, they've been to church. They know better. Well, I knew better, and I still did things because I had demons in me. I knew better. I didn't want to do it, but I was doing it. So just because they know better doesn't mean that they're automatically blessed and equipped 100% to just coast right through that thing, no problem. That's not true. So what we should be doing is seeking God's face. How do I handle this child? But in the meantime, before we even get our answer, see, everybody wants God to tell them something, which is fine. That's fine. That's good. But the Bible also tells us things without God having to personally speak to us through a prophet. So what I'm saying is we need to be doing what we know to do from the Word, which is loving, showing grace and mercy, praying and interceding, knowing that it's a spirit that's doing all this stuff and it's not your kid. You know, and then we take that and we do that while we wait for God to tell us what's really going on here. How do I handle this situation? And don't forget the tape measure. With the measure that we use to judge other people, we will be judged. And if we're telling our kids, I can't believe you did this. I just knew you were going to fail like that. You know, all that stuff. What's God going to say to us on the final day? You know, somebody said that there's several, the first thing is God's going to ask you when you stand before him. This scares me. That's why we need to get right. God says, what did you do with love? First thing he's going to ask you, what did you do with love? And, it, you know, if you're married, you know, God's going to ask you the same thing. Did you love your spouse like I told you to? Did you fulfill all my commandments in that area of your marriage? Uh-oh. And if you have kids, the third thing God's going to ask you is, where are your kids and are they serving me? Deep. Think about that. What are we doing? You know, now it's different if, you know, there's situations where there's just people that flat don't want to serve God. You know, they really do make the decision that they don't want to do that, you know, for now. Okay. As long as you're doing your part and you're doing everything God told you to do, you're okay. Your hands are clean if you're doing everything God told you to do. Your kids might still be messed up or doing crazy things, but you did what God told you to do. You lived the example that God wanted you to live before them. You spoke to them every time God told you to speak to them. You ministered to them. You sacrificed anything, your time, your family. You gave all that up to minister to them, to pour into them. And then God will tell you, okay, now put them in my hands. You know, you've done your part. You're fine if that's the case. But the point I'm trying to illustrate is that so often we get so, you know, life is just fast-paced. You have social media. Everybody wants everything right now. They want it yesterday. And it's just hard to keep up with things. There's stress everywhere, especially if you have a lot of kids. You don't even have to have a lot of kids. Two or three can be a handful, like 9 or 10, you know? And what happens is we get to a place of frustration. We step out of our peace bubble because everything's swirling around and we just allow stuff to get to us. And then we snap on the people that we're supposed to be loving, right? Everybody understands, but it's still not right. I'm going through that myself. You know, I had to tell one of my kids the other day, I said, who's the best teacher apart from the Holy Spirit? It was kind of cute. They said, you? I said, no. No, I was trying to get to a point, you know. That wasn't the right answer. But I said, no. I said, failure is one of the best teachers, apart from the Holy Spirit. Failure. Because if you can't, you need to learn how to fail and be okay with it. You need to learn that it's okay to make mistakes, because that's your building blocks. The problem is when you fail and make mistakes and you don't learn from it, you don't change. That's the problem. But, and Pastor Barbara just taught about this morning. She said all this. So giving them that foundation, hey, Dad said it's okay for me to fail from time to time. It's okay to make mistakes as long as I learn from it. What a huge relief. Now the enemy can't fight and torment them in that area. Look at you. You failed. Everybody's disappointed you. Your dad hates you now because you couldn't do this. It cuts all that right off, and he can't touch him. You see, that's what I'm talking about. So we need to be instilling this kind of stuff into our kids. But also, husbands, we need to be doing this for our wives too. There's a lot of husbands, and I used to do this. It would be, okay, I have an expectation that I want certain things done. And if you don't do it, you have the problem. Why couldn't you do the simple thing I asked you to do? I used to do that junk. But you need to treat your wives with understanding. Show them grace and mercy. Doesn't God show you grace and mercy? So why can't we show that to our spouses? And I'm specifically talking with husbands. Why can't we treat our wives like that? And the kids are watching while we're doing that. They're saying, oh, look how Dad treats Mom. I guess that's how life is. I guess now I'll get a relationship where if they start verbally abusing me, then that's normal. That's what Mom and Dad did all the time. But no, it's not normal. That's not how it's supposed to be. And if we do this right, the way God wants us to, kids can grow up nowadays and say, no, thank you. No verbal abuse, no thank you. I know that's not how it's supposed to be. I want the way it's supposed to be. I want what my mom and dad had. Why? Because they served God and put God first. And then God in return blessed them. And because they worked in unity, and even if they didn't agree on something, they both went to God and then God showed them how to do it. And that's what I want. And that's a foundation. That's a security. That's That's the whole thing summed up. Okay, so cleansing the rooms. There are four steps to follow in order to cleanse these rooms of demonic activity. Now, we talked about all the different rooms and what can be inside of them. Now we need to know, how do we clean this stuff out? How do we do this? First, we must recognize that there is a problem in a certain area of our lives. Without this first step, no deliverance can take place. If you're in denial that you have a problem, nobody can help you. Because you have to admit, okay, yep, that's wrong, there's a problem. We have to be responsible to analyze our own lives and be open to seeing where we are living in sin. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves." Paul is telling us to do self-diagnostic checks on ourselves to make sure the things we believe and that we're doing are lined up with God's word. In other words, what that means is when we go outside or we're in our home, whatever we're doing, if we're at school, we're at work, we're at home, always be thinking to yourself, just every once in a while, stop and say, wait, is what I'm doing right now even godly? Would God approve of what I'm doing right now? That is what you're doing. You're self-diagnostic checking. Am I living right? Am I doing something I know is wrong, but because I want something, I'm willing to do it? You have to recognize, okay, that's a problem. And more than just recognizing it, you have to actually change to stop doing that and to live the way you know to live, the way God's word says to live. Remember, anytime we point the finger at someone or something else as the reason why we're believing the way we are, or behaving the way we are, chances are there is something broken inside of us that makes us go to making excuses. I'll say that again. Remember that any time that we point the finger at someone or something else as the reason that we're behaving the way that we are, chances are there is something broken inside of us that makes us go to making excuses. So if you're complaining, well, the reason I'm this way is because after all, I live with these people. Chances are there's something broken in us, okay? Because, God put you in the place where you're at and with the with your family and the people you're living with. So you can't use them as an excuse as the reason you're the way you are, because you might as well point the finger right at God and say, you did it. It's your fault that I'm this. That's what you're saying. So we can't do that. The second step is to refuse to have anything to do with the demons influencing us to do those wrong actions and behaviors. There's times I get angry. And I know that you be angry and sin not, right? I still struggle with that. It's like my little weakness right now. Okay, God's dealing with me in that. But I have to have an understanding that, okay, why am I angry? It's not really this situation. What is broken in me that allows this anger to even manifest itself? That's the key. And that's what we need to be self-checking, running a self-diagnostic. And I just said, the second step is to refuse to have anything to do with those demons that influence us to do that. So more than just checking ourselves, there's also, nope, I recognize you. You're trying to make me angry so that I deal with things out of anger and punishment is involved and judgment and all that. And I don't want this being used against me in that area. No, thank you. So refuse to have anything to do with those demons. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You will not operate through me with anger. If I'm going to feel anger, it's going to be God's anger. And then I'm at peace because I know if it's God's anger, I'm not going to sin in that anger. Demons are legalists. They must honor the legalities of the courtroom of heaven. They have to. Demons, who were once angels, were created by the word of God. They're bound to the word of God. The very fiber of their being and makeup is intertwined in the word of God. They have to obey and yield to it. They only carry out their function, the demons, when humans violate the established laws of heaven on earth. That is why when the prodigal son recognized his sin, the first thing he said was, I have sinned against heaven. In Luke 15:21, King James Version. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Why did he say the first thing, I've sinned against heaven? You know, I've never heard anybody say that. But right here, it's explaining, it's saying demons are legalists. They have to obey the word of God. Anything that comes out of the courtroom of heaven, they have to follow. They only carry out their functions when humans violate the established laws of heaven on earth. When you don't obey the word of God that you know to obey, then there's a door open, a legal right for a demon to come in. Okay, that's how demons get in these rooms in our soul. It could be a personal sin that we've done and opened up. It could be a generational sin that has been passed down the line and it just hasn't been dealt with yet. It could also be an uncrucified part of the flesh that's always at war with us every day. It's just trying to manifest itself. We might say or do something and it slips in, right? In essence, the prodigal son was saying he violated the commandments sanctioned in heaven's courtroom. And because he did that, the demon was able to come in. When refusing to have anything to do with these demons and the sin we've discovered we're in, we have to verbally say it out loud and make it known that we're not going to do that anymore. And then change our actions and behaviors accordingly. The word says the power of life and death is in our tongue, not our thoughts. Verbalizing our authority and living it is far more powerful than just thinking about changing. Everybody thinks about changing, but who really actually changes? You know, that's the point that I'm illustrating here. The next step is commanding the demon to leave in self-deliverance or having a deliverance team work on you. And when that is completed, restoration needs to take place. Godly mindsets and patterns must be learned, practiced, experienced, and fully developed in the character of the person. A lifestyle change must take place. And this takes effort and diligent work on behalf of the person being delivered. What did we say there? Godly mindsets. A mindset is a way of thinking. It's how you think about things. That has to be godly. This must be learned by reading the Word of God, by sitting under your pastor and listening to their teachings. It must be practiced. In other words, when you leave church, you have to go home and do it. You have to apply it, and then it has to be experienced, which means you don't just practice it one day. Experience comes from repetitive, prolonged exposure to a thing, all right? So, and it takes the human brain roughly 2 weeks on average to develop a new pattern, a new habit. So if we keep doing this, it'll become second nature to do this. A lifestyle change must take place, and this takes effort and diligent work on behalf of the person being delivered. During the enemy's occupation, okay, we're talking about the enemy and the demons being in the rooms of our soul, while that was going on, he stole what God placed into our heart and soul to serve him and enjoy our walk with him. We must get back the purpose, the motivation, and the joy that God initially placed in us for each area that was in bondage. Remember when God created our soul and the different rooms in it, it was holy. Everything, it was furnished. There was, you know, furniture in there. There were different things in there to allow us to do exactly what God called us to do. And then what happened is the enemy came in the rooms and he took all the furniture, all the pictures hanging off the wall. He took everything that God had put in there initially. And now we get the demons out. Now we need to replace all that stuff that was stolen. Get it back from the enemy. Get back our function, our purpose, our determination. Everything God gave to us. Too often people get deliverance and feel great now that there's no occupation or demonic oppression. And then they stop. The problem is now they are sitting in an unfurnished room that is emptied out, and they begin to wonder why they feel a void within after just having had a deliverance. After a while, they get bored and lonely being in that room, in an empty room, and then they open the door leading out of the room to be greeted by the same demon that was cast out with seven of his friends, sitting there waiting right at the door. So the whole purpose of that is to illustrate after the deliverance. And deliverance ministers, you have to stay with the person. You have to continue to minister to them after their deliverance. Because if you don't, if you say, okay, that was a good deliverance session, we'll see it maybe or never, you're sending them back out there into the wolves. It's your job's not done. Now you have to stay with that person until they have matured in their deliverance. They're like an onion. As soon as you take off one layer of all the demons and the oppression and different things they were going through, now they actually need to learn how to relive life without the bondage. It sounds counterintuitive, a little crazy, but it's true. Now a person has to learn how to live without the bondage because that way of life was familiar to them, you know? And Pastor Barb has taught us that she does this herself, and then she teaches us. You stay with the person. You're there. You are their servant until God says the assignment's over. And I believe that it's the same thing with doing deliverance on people. You have to follow up with them. You have to make sure that they're living everything that, you know, remind them of what God has done for them. You know, isn't that great that you're not in this bondage anymore? Remember how God did that for you? And this is what God wants to do else for you. You know, encourage them, get them back in, keep working with them. And then what happens is they're learning, they're practicing, and they're experiencing the word of God that you're giving them. And now they're developing new mindsets. So the room that after they've been delivered, they're sitting in an empty room, but now it's being furnished again. They won't get lonely. They won't, the call of the past won't pull and tug at their soul. Because now there's a new room with new furnishings. It's a lot bigger than their old room was, and they love it. They want to stay there. So if there's a knock at the door with the demon and his seven buddies that are worse, they're not even going to answer it. They're going to have no inclination to answer the knock at that door because they're saying, I've already answered the knock at the door of my heart, and I let Jesus in. Who else do I need to let in? Nobody. I'm all set. So, Father, I just thank you right now, God, for your anointing. I thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. I pray and ask, God, that the words that you gave forth here from this teaching would be implanted deep into our hearts and our spirits. And I also ask, God, that if anybody in this room has any of those wounds that were talked about throughout this teaching, that you would heal them before they even leave, God. Let them be totally healed and restored. Let all the rooms of our souls be touched by the power, the might, and the presence of your Holy Spirit here tonight. And God, I thank you that you're doing this for your children. And I thank you, God, and give you all honor and glory that your holy angels are ministering to each one of us right now, everything that we have need of in this hour. And I thank you, God, for the opportunity to give this teaching, for the opportunity to work with you in putting it together. I just give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. If you need your rooms purged from the enemy's tactics, if you need your rooms restocked with the furnishings of God, please come up to the altar and receive a cleaning of house that God wants to give to you. And when you're up here, God's going to tell you and show you different areas of your life that are in bondage. And God wants to set you free from that bondage tonight. He wants to take everything in that room that's not of Him and remove it and then replace it with everything that is of Him. And we'll do the ministering after this, but first let God touch you in this way and do what He wants to do, and then we will minister to you.